Little mini announcement. If you hear speaking coming from the back corner over your right shoulder, there'll be some translating going on, which I encourage to take place during the sermon. So if there's speaking going on back there, that's all that's happening. Now, if there's speaking going on in this front row, be sure to kick it if you're in the second row, or give them dirty looks if you're over on this side. Wow, that's how we are, you know? They're the ones with the issue. Don't look at me, it's them. And that is exactly how we are, right? So if you were to have the opportunity to choose, to hand select the people who you would get to go with to this very large island that has everything on it you physically need for life, and only those on that island were the people that you specifically chose, what would you end up with? Same thing we have now. Problems, conflicts, issues. See, the issue isn't, or the problem isn't, or the root of the problem isn't them, those people, that political party, this current crisis. The issue is with our own hearts. You're like, this sounds familiar. You've been saying that a lot lately. Well, that's because that's where Scripture points us. We're picking up with Noah this morning. They're off the ark. Here we are. It's not an island, but they're off the ark. Just eight people. Everyone else has been literally washed away. Every living being with breath in their lungs, washed away. And now just these eight people and their family, and they have so much in common. Think about what they have in common. They spent years building a giant wooden boat because it was going to rain? What's that? I mean, we can relate here in Northern California. What's rain? But imagine if not rain. Imagine if, you know, this one guy said one day, hey, there's going to be a giant hole that's going to open up in the middle of Nevada. And water's going to come out of it. You're already thinking he's nuts. But it's going to keep coming out of it. And so much water is going to come out of this hole in Nevada that the whole entire United States and world is going to be flooded. So we're going to build a vessel that can sustain that. So let's do that. And they start doing that, and only eight of them join in. They're all family members too, because we know, yeah, they're just following dad, but they're all kooks, you know. But they have that in common. And dad is actually saying, the maker of heaven and earth has said this. It will happen. And that's why we're doing this. And they go along with it. And they get in. Then they go through that flood. Remember how long they were in the ark for? How long? Roughly a year, 356 days or a little bit more than that. Not good with numbers. I'm not an accountant. They're in there that whole time, and finally the ark comes to rest. And the floods recede and they come out. Man, it's like Total restart, you know, back to ground, pun intended, zero, right? What's changed? Well, there's something that hasn't changed. While the immense wickedness that was upon the earth has been brought to a halt, the heart issue is not dealt with in the flood. The heart issue that we think we know better than God, that the good things that are available to us are what we want to revel in, and even the things that most people would even say are wrong, we even want to revel in those. When in fact, we need our hearts cleansed, washed clean and renewed. the original audience that would be hearing what we are going to read this morning as we pick up in the last half of chapter 9 would have been the Israelites. You say, what does that matter? I just want to know how this matters to me. Because if you don't know what it meant to them, you don't know what it meant. If you don't know what the Lord meant as he spoke through Moses in recounting all of this to the Israelites, then you don't know what the Lord meant, what he was getting at. And so you can't apply it to you. I was reading an article, seminary professor, not even Bible college, but seminary professor asks his students the first time he has them, why are you going to seminary? And you would think the answer would be, well, I want to be further equipped and as fully equipped as possible to go out and minister as a shepherd in God's church, take the word, train others in other countries. But the number one answer nowadays is, I want to know the Bible. And he follows that question up with, well, doesn't your church teach the Bible? Typical answer is, oh, my church is wonderful. It's great. I love my church. Okay, but doesn't your pastor preach the Bible? Oh, my pastor's wonderful and he's great. What was the last book of the Bible he preached through? Yeah, exactly. Crickets, right? And he goes on in the article to say how there's this growing, or it's grown already, problem with taking the Word of God and not considering the human author, the human audience, the context, to understand what God is saying. And instead, we like to just talk about God speaking to us. I want to know what the Lord has to say. I want to hear the Lord's voice. I want him to talk to me and lead me. What's your will, Lord? He's like, I've already told you. We're not the Israelites in the wilderness. We're not the Jews or the Gentiles in Jesus' day or Paul's day. So we got to do a little bit of work. The further we are in time, culture, language, we do some more work. But here it is. He's spoken. And he was first speaking to the Israelites in the wilderness. The general thing he was saying to them, though, is the same thing he's saying to us. If everyone and everything that's so evil and so bad was all washed away, except for you and a couple people, you'd still have a problem. You'd still have an issue, a root issue that needed to be dealt with. And that's what I, as if the Lord was speaking, I'm not saying it, but you know, that's what I am about. Not stamping you out, but providing a way for your real issue to be dealt with. That we could walk together, commune, have fellowship together, as I intended. Moses is speaking, but about Noah. Was God uncovering, pun intended, more and more and more for his people, who he is, what our need is, and that he's got to be the one to meet it? And yes, comes down to what we consider good, and that what we naturally and of ourselves consider good is the opposite of what God considers good. And we can choose to either delight in, revel in that which we say is good, but brings great grief to God's heart and separates us from him. Or we can run to him for his provision in dealing with our heart issue, our natural propensity, desire to revel in and run after what we think is good, but actually only leads to death. Join me in prayer. We'll read these handful of verses and see the challenge that is here to us, the gracious, kind challenge to consider our hearts and how we'll respond to the evil that's in our own hearts. Father, thank you indeed for your word, that you have spoken, that you are still speaking through your word. You have always needed to not only speak, giving your word, but to grant through your spirit to understand and know you. To grant through your spirit that we would rightly see ourselves, that we would run to you. Father, grant that this morning to each one here. Whether it be the Christian of 60 years, 50 years, 40 years, or the one who is here this morning who has never run to you. Uncover to us our real need, our real issue, our own hearts, and who you are, your heart, what you've provided through Jesus Christ, that we would run to him and walk with him. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 9, 18. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil when he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on their shoulders, and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backwards, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall be he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived for 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Verses 18 and 19 are kind of like fill the earth, take two. Multiply, fill the earth. I say take two because we've heard this before, right? And what you will see through this passage is a number of parallels. I'm mostly going to point out the ones that are from before. But they'll also be parallels for what comes later in their history, now our past, but in the word of God, even as Moses is giving it to them in the wilderness. But there are these parallels connecting to what has already happened to what is happening, and then pointing forward to what will happen. First, it was Adam and Eve, and they were supposed to multiply and fill the earth. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And then the earth was so full of wickedness, it grieved God to his heart. And he brought about justice. That was the flood. And yet through the flood, he had mercy. And through this man, Noah, these all came through in the ark. Now they come forth from the ark, and from them came the people of the whole earth. I've said this before, but I'll say it again in case you weren't here, you missed it or you forgot about it. If that sounds wild and outrageous, and you wonder how all the peoples of the earth and all the tribes and all the tongues and all the differences and ethnicities could possibly come from only 8 people, I ask you, how could everything, including the birds and the fish and the lizard that Ben was trying to catch earlier, how it all can come from a little bit of, I don't know, that exploded? And eventually crawled out of the slime. So please, let's bypass how this is not possible. Doesn't meet with scientific reality. And we're all living by faith. The question is, who is your faith in? What is your faith in? But notice that little comment there after the first part of verse 18. Ham was the father of Canaan. That's a little indication or reminder that this was originally delivered to the Israelites. In the wilderness, who were brought out of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt, through water, I remind you, out to be God's people. And they were specifically supposed to go in and dispossess the Canaanites. So that little, and it's in brackets in my English translation, that little aside may not make too much sense to you if you don't know the people groups of the Bible, but man, that original audience was like, oh, that's where they came from. They came from Ham. And so the story, not fictional story, but the retelling of what took place continues, and all of these are in what comes next. So the first two verses tell us, yep, these guys who came out of the ark, all the peoples of the earth come from them. And by the way, the Canaanites specifically come from Ham. Verse 20, Noah began to be a man of the soil and planted a vineyard. Anyone recognize the parallels? Who else was a man of the soil, literally? Adam, taken from the dirt. Whoosh, there he is in the image of God. And then he was taken and placed or put to rest in a garden planted by God. Now we have Noah, whose name is related to the verb for rest from chapter 2, that Noah's father named him in hopes that Noah would be the one to bring us rest from the curse of the ground. Ha, here we go. Now Noah plants a vineyard. So he's in a garden. Yes, a vineyard is a type of garden, right? And he drank of the wine. Okay, so you make wine from what? And grapes are, or is a, grapes are what? Fruit. Ha! Last guy that was in a garden, what'd he do? He took fruit from a tree. The one tree. Don't eat from it. Just this one tree. You're like, that guy, oh, point at yourself. You know how it is. As soon as there's one thing that we say don't or you can't, we like gravitate towards it, right? Just put a sign on a bench that says wet paint, don't touch. And people are going to touch it. You're going to touch it. You know, you might be discreet and touch it around the back where no one might see it. You're like, perfect, you know, wet cement. You want to run up and draw your name in it. If it's your cement, go ahead. But again, the parallels here. We've got a garden, we've got a man in it, we've got fruit, and we've got a choice that is based upon man's wisdom. Here it is, the freshly washed earth. This vineyard, it's produced grapes. The grapes were crushed, fermented. Now there is wine. And he drank of it. No problem there. Adam in the garden, fruit. He ate of it, except it was the one fruit that was forbidden. And now Noah takes from the fruit, makes a drink, drinks it, and gets drunk. Now this isn't a topical. If it was, I could do a whole topical on drunkenness in Scripture. Because it is used as a figure as you move later on through Scripture. As he talks about the nations, we can look in Isaiah, and the nations are drunk and I will make them drunk. In other words, they're intoxicated with their own sin, and I'm going to make them drink of it. And the word drunk isn't there, but it's a little bit like the Israelites' experience with quail. We want meat! We want... I'm going to give you meat till it's coming out your ears, right? But there's this figure of speech that drunkenness gets tied to, and it's negative. Because there's another one that comes in here also that we know from what's come before is also an indication that what's going on is not good. He became drunk and he lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were not turned backwards, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When words are repeated, they matter, right? What's going on here? Noah sinned. The record comes to a screeching halt. You know, the movie gets all scratchy and stops, and you're like, just when he thought that we're going to have something different. Nope. The very one who walked with Yahweh made a choice here to get drunk, and it led to being naked. Is that a problem? Yeah, it is. It is. I know you're used to people hardly wearing just about anything, particularly of the female persuasion. You'll be driving down the road and it's cold out. There's a guy with a coat on, a hat on, and the girl next to him, she's like wearing her underwear. I mean, think about it. We're becoming very accustomed to nakedness. But nakedness is a problem. It's connected to our shame and our rebellion against God. Where am I getting that? From what came previously. Chapter 2 ends, Adam and Eve, only two people around, husband and wife, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. They were naked and they were not ashamed. Ah, but then chapter 3. And Adam says, you know what? I think the one and only fruit here in the midst of perfection is really what I need. And that's the good thing that I need to have. And God's keeping something from me. So he ate it. And after they both ate it, they realized they were naked. And so the first tailor emerged. And he made garments to cover them of leaves. But they were naked and not ashamed. And then they were ashamed. And again, this was husband and wife. No one else. There was someone else around, wasn't there? Because the very next scene, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. And they hid themselves. They hid themselves. What God created that was good, and they even agreed, then became twisted and perverted, and now a symbol of shame. And again, we could do a topical on nakedness, and the kids are all like, did he say that word again? Yeah, I did, because it's there. We could go through scripture, and that also becomes a symbol for shame. It's connected to the original sin, as we call it. So nakedness is a symbol of the shame that is there for all rebellion against God. And garments are there to cover that nakedness or that shame. Even if it's your own father and you're a boy, a grown man, probably 100, over 100 years old, Ham is. To see the nakedness of your own father and not immediately turn away and try and cover it is to revel, to delight in that which is contrary to the one who made you and has what is good in view, truly good. People want to read into this. What did Ham really do here? It's contrasted for what his brothers did. So to a certain degree, and I don't ever like to try and add too much imagination to figure out what's going on, but we know, what did he do? He saw dad's nakedness and he didn't just cover him. Instead, he went out and told his brothers. Didn't ask him for help. What do I do? He didn't freeze in the moment like, oh my God. No. He went out and told them. Like, I would never do that. When's the last time you told someone about something negative about someone else and they weren't a part of the problem or a part of the solution? So we all pull a Ham. He exposed his father's shame, his father's sin. He exposed it instead of covering it. But his brothers walked backwards in order to cover it. His literal nakedness, which is shameful, and pointing to the issue of our rebellion against God, bringing shame and needing to be covered. So there's a connection both from what's come before with nakedness and shame and the original rebellion of Adam. It's connected here. And as I've already said, it continues to get connected all through Scripture. Drunkenness, negative. Nakedness, negative. Because the flood don't change the root cause of one expression of rebellion, getting drunk. Of a regular expression of rebellion, nakedness. It doesn't address that. That still needs to be addressed. This is driven home as we continue to read. So picking up again in verse 23, Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backwards. They did not see the nakedness of their father. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, how did he know that? I don't know. He said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be a servant. May God enlarge Japheth. Let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be a servant. And after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years. And he died. Why did Noah die? Because of the curse. The just consequences given by the maker of heaven and earth for rebellion. Yet he's also here as a prophet, speaking about what will now in the future be true of the Canaanites and the descendants of Shem and Japheth. And what do we have in here? Curse and blessing. Have we seen that before? Yeah. God blessed them. He saw everything he made was good, very good. He blessed them. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Puts them in the garden. Don't eat from this one tree. They do. In comes the consequences. We call it the curse. In comes justice. And yet in the midst of that justice, there's hope. Genesis 3:15, that a male seed would crush the head of Satan. And that's exactly what Noah's father was thinking, maybe Noah, or who Noah was going to be. And We get a taste of that. And we get a pointer in Noah to the one who ultimately would give rest, not simply from weeds and thorns and thistles, not simply from foreign nations. In Solomon's day, he was given rest. The Israelites were given rest on every side. But rest from the burden and the accountability for our heart issue. That idea that we have naturally that we know better. We know better. I'm not picking on you, younger kids or teenagers. You are not all once were. But the typical teenage response to something going on in life is, response to the people around him or her is, you don't understand. You don't know what I'm going through. Mom and dad and the adults, they don't know what they're talking about. We've all been them. And that's not a teenage issue. That's a human issue. God doesn't really know. He doesn't understand. But he does. And right there in the midst of the first curse, there is grounds for confidence that God will once again restore the blessing he originally gave. Shem and Japheth are held out here as another example in the line of progressive revealing that God does to the need for our sin to be covered. Adam and Eve covered theirs immediately with fig leaves. God comes along and covers them with animal skins, gives them the just consequences, but also hope. They're allowed to be fruitful and multiply. The wickedness gets so great it grieves God to his heart. Though every intention of every man's heart was evil, so he spares 8 through the ark. The earth washed, every living creature brought to an end. Other than those in the ark, the people and the animals and the creeping and crawling things that had breath, here they come forth. There's still a problem, though. There's still a problem. And God is still just, and he's still merciful. Our sin needs to be dealt with. And there are consequences when it is reveled in instead of being covered. And God provides the way for it to be covered. Again, think of the original audience who are about to get laws. Laws that even include that the priest needs to wear undergarments. So when he goes up to the altar, his nakedness is not exposed. And laws that are very clear about the shedding of blood, that there be forgiveness of sin. And they would have done that once they were able to. Whenever they were obedient, they would have been doing that daily and weekly and continually. Animals being sacrificed, blood being shed. Because God's, you know, someone like those people we know that love to point out, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. No. Because he's just. And we are wrong. And we think we know what is good. And we can discern our own way through life. And yes, the sacrifice is a reminder of that. But they're also the reminder that he provides a way. He provides a way for the blessing that he originally gave to be restored. Adam and Eve got the just consequences. But there was that promise. Lamech thought, maybe Noah's him. And God did provide a way for humankind and animal kind and creeping thing kind and bird thing kind to continue physical existence. But there's still a need. Still a need. For each individual heart to be cleansed. And so he would give to these Israelites who would hear this retelling from Moses in the wilderness, he would give them laws. Laws about everything and particularly about the whole sacrificial system. And he also promised them blessings and curses. And when they were to get into the promised land, I didn't include these verses early enough in the outline, but if you were to look to Deuteronomy 11:29 or Joshua 8:33, in Deuteronomy 11, they're told to do this. In Joshua 8, when they go into the promised land, they do this. They set up on opposing mountaintops and they read out the blessings and the curses, or the blessing and the curse. And what do we have here? Blessing and curse. What do we have in the beginning? Blessing, then a curse, yet a promise. A promise that one day Satan himself would be defeated. The curse would be reversed and blessing would be restored. While Noah is the one to give this curse and this blessing, he also dies. Some of you have mentioned in the past, boy, I tell you what, reading these genealogies, what's the point? There's a couple of points. One of the points is the Lord is faithfully and graciously working through to continually come to a point where he brings about the Messiah. There's also the point of differentiating between those who trust and those who don't. And the point in, and they died, is that God is just. And he said there would be death, and there is. But even if one has physical life, you're dead to God, separated from him because of your rebellion. What, you want to come before his mercy, for the Israelites, the mercy seat? How would you do that? Through blood. Because death is what was earned. So life must be sacrificed. Noah doesn't sacrifice his life. Noah was a righteous man. He trusted God at his word. But he was not sinless. We get to live now, not the Israelites in the wilderness or in the promised land. Even in the days of Solomon, when they had rest from all their enemies and a physically glorious temple wherein the glory of God actually dwelled so that they couldn't come in. Not even in that day do we live, but we live in the day when the Son of God himself tore that veil to the inner Holy of Holies where the mercy seat was. How'd he do it? He shed his blood. Though he was tempted like us, he was without sin. And he then gave his life once for all time to deal with our hearts. That we would be right with God. 1 John 1. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar. But if you confess. See, the point of Jesus is the same point, but the ultimate fulfillment of those animal sacrifices, and it's not, ha, you're wrong and you're going to burn. It's, yes, you are wrong, but please come to me and I provide the way. Do not think that you know what is right in your own eyes, because whether you're a teenager, 18 or 80, 15 or 50, you don't. But I do, and I provide a way. come to me. Passage was read a little while ago from Ephesians. Neither the adulterous, neither the immoral, don't get drunk, all these things. And you go, oh my goodness, he's just pouring. How does it start? Who knows what Ephesians 5:1 says? It's really similar to what's coming up in a week from Colossians chapter 3. Beloved, as dearly loved children, it's never, this is the standard and do it so that I will love you. It's, this is the standard, that's why you have a need. And I've provided for that. The only thing that's left is for us to see our shame. To see our shame. Whether you've pulled a ham and were quick to talk to someone about someone else, and you were neither part of the problem nor part of the solution, or you revel in the idea, or don't give much thought to, and don't say anything about, or try to interact with the reality of the fact that we glory in nakedness in our culture, and we glory in drunkenness. Well, I don't do that. But if you say you have no sin, you're in the gravest danger. But if you know you have it, you're in the greatest place. Because the one who provided a way for life to continue physically through Noah has sent not the son of Lamech, but his own son. Fully God, fully man. To cover our shame, to clothe us in robes of righteousness by the sacrifice that Christ himself offered up once and for all. On hearing this, the Israelites were getting some history, able to make connections, the parallels, understand, oh, Canaanites, all these people, Ham, these guys didn't cover nakedness, drunkenness, thinking their own way. Now God gives all these laws, including some about nakedness, and all these sacrifices. And what were they supposed to understand? The Lord told them through Moses. To this day, God has not given you hearts. Deuteronomy 29:4, I believe. Ah, the heart. My heart. That's the problem. You see, if I could have gotten to do what I said earlier on and choose exactly and only the people I wanted to choose to go and live in that place where all the physical needs are provided for and we're the only people there, there would still be a problem because I would be there. I would be there. If you're looking for the perfect church and you find it, don't join it. But of course, it doesn't exist. There's problems in the church. How do I know? Because I have a Bible. Most of the letters were written because there's problems in the church. Problems with what? Sin? Hard issues. What do? You deal with them. You call sin, sin. You confess it where it is. You ask for forgiveness, you forgive. And that can be done without lining up the goats and the sheep and the bulls because Christ has offered up himself. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10:1. For since the law, that which the Israelites were getting there in the wilderness when they were hearing about Noah and Ham, and Shem and Japheth, The law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings,' these are offered according to the law. Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. By a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I'll put my laws in their hearts, I will write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin.'" No more offering is needed. No sacrifice. Christ offered it. The only thing that's left is to say, "I need that sacrifice. I need it." Not just the Democrats, not just the Republicans, not just the Russians, not just the North Koreans. I need that. I didn't need it yesterday or 5 years ago only when I walked the aisle or I said the prayer. I need it today. Because if you gave me that island and just the people I would choose and I was left to just myself, I would ruin it. Because naturally every intention of my heart is only about me. But thanks be to God who makes a way. And he has made a way once and for all. Will you revel in that which is momentarily pleasurable, but actually brings pain in this life and death ultimately? Delight in it, laugh at it, make jokes about it, accept it. Or you confess it where it is in your own heart and run to Christ. Not just once, but maybe it's for the first time today. As a Christian, continually, we need the gospel. Romans is the gospel explained at large to those who are already Christians. I don't need seven ways to better be this or that or do this or get over that. Though we need counsel and wisdom and help, and there is a place for instruction, teaching them to obey all that I commanded you, but we first must know that we need what Christ has provided. And but for his grace, there go we. But for his grace, we'd be drunk and naked, or exposing and ridiculing even our own loved one who just did that. But for the undeserved kindness of God, we'd be left to our own thinking. There's a way that seems right to man, and in its end, it leads to death. And it's so easy for us adults to see those sort of things play out in the young ones. But we do the same thing. We do the same thing. And Noah's drunkenness and Ham's reveling in shame is not a hammer to crush us, but the kindness of God to remind us we have heart issues that Christ covers. And we can run to Him, confessing our sin. Matter of fact, if you can't think of a sin or the last time you had to confess one, you're in graver danger than the drunk guy laying in the street naked. We're sinners. There's no surprise there. But God provides a way. There should be no surprise there. We act often as if He doesn't. But He does, and He has. And His name is not Noah. His name is Jesus. Join me in prayer. Father, I need rest. Not sleep, not no work, but to be delivered from my own pride, my own selfishness and arrogance. Thank You that You deliver through Christ. Thank You that we need not have any shame or guilt because He has paid for our rebellion and hatred of You once and for all. And yet we still are prone to wander, as I believe we sang earlier, and delight in what is ultimately shameful. It's good for the moment, but harmful always. Father, search us and try us gently, slowly. Reveal the dark realities of our own hearts to us, that we would lay before You in confession, even before one another in confession, that which You already know and which Christ has already covered. May we continually come before Your throne of grace because of our sinless Savior and His once-for-all sacrifice, because we always need Your undeserved kindness and mercy, for Your Spirit to be at work in us, battling our flesh, that we would walk by Your Spirit, that we would walk with You and not according to our own thinking, our own desires, our own passions. That we wouldn't take the pleasures that You give and twist them and make them that which we worship. Have mercy upon us, Lord God, to call our sin, sin, and believe in Christ alone, and to continue to do that, knowing that You are faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. That Christ has once for all, final sacrifice for all time, never needed to be repeated, has upheld Your justice, taken Your wrath, demonstrated and poured out Your love and mercy. Father, grant that we would know, each of us here, young and old, boy and girl, that our problem is our problem, our hearts, and that through Christ You have provided a way. May we take it. May we enter through the narrow gate, listen only to the Good Shepherd, walk by your Spirit. Grant this, Father, that you would be spared the heartfelt grief of our rebellion, that you'd spare us from the grief that comes with it, whether now or later. And grant that we would glorify you through joyful obedience, spurring one another on, encouraging one another, exhorting one another, confessing our sins to one another. In the name of Jesus, amen.